Okay, so y'all, we have Byron Pitts joining us. Woohoo! So we have Byron joining us, and before we jump into our conversation, so we have a few things coming up. Just mark your calendars. I do not have more details than what is currently on the screen, but for St. Patrick's Day on March 16th, so really the day before St. Patrick's Day, we're going to go to the parade and just have a party somewhere afterwards, so stay tuned for details there. We're going to go to someone's house and have a good time there. Do what? It might have been your house. Do you want to go to your house? Okay. So just mark your calendars for that. We had a lot going on in February.
Everything's dyed green.
Yeah, I know. Yeah. We'll paint your house green. I know. It's going to be a more vibrant green. And then next week at Midweek in the City, I'm excited. So Dr. Rebecca Hayes, she is a Truett Seminary professor, and she was actually doing her PhD work while I was an undergrad, and she TA'd one of my classes. And she is brilliant. She is just so stinking smart. And so she is talking, a lot of her work lately has been around trauma and the Psalms. And so when we read through the Psalms and we look at the stories in Scripture, how does that speak to how we heal from trauma and how we think about resilience and those kind of things? And so she is going to come and share with us about that. But then the following week is spring break. So on March 13th, you're welcome to come here and sit on, actually, no, the gate's going to be closed. You can't come here. Yeah, you can hang out in the parking lot, but no midweek on spring break, March 13th, but we'll be back on the 20th. And so March is kind of crazy because Easter's so early this year. We have spring break, and then it's Holy Week 2 weeks later. But speaking of Holy Week, so there we won't have midweek either on March 27th. However, you can still come to the church because we will be smack dab in the middle of Holy Week. So we'll do Palm Sunday, that Sunday morning, and then on Tuesday and Wednesday, in lieu of midweek, we are doing something called Journey to the Cross. And so if y'all have been here for a little while, you might remember doing this. I'm really excited about it. It's going to be really fun and really meaningful. And so it's going to be an immersive, interactive experience where you go through almost a labyrinth, and in each room, there's a different station of the cross, so to speak. So it starts with the triumphal entry, and then you go all the way through this process where you kind of follow Jesus' journey on his last days on earth. And so you do have to sign up for a time slot, though, so that you're not just waiting in line. So you can sign up as a group, you can sign up as an individual, and you might go in with, I think it's groups up to 15. So sign up to do that. I know that feels like a long ways away because it's still February, but there's only one more day of February, and then we're in full-blown March. So,
January lasted forever.
I know.
I heard January was called the Monday of months, and now
it is.
And then now we had February's over.
It's I like, know.
Okay.
I guess February's Tuesday, but then we run out of days eventually. But we're, but yes, March is going to come really fast. So sign up as a Sunday school class if you want, or just whoever you want to go with. It is going to be a really meaningful experience. So just know that that is coming. And then I think that might be it. Yes, there's not as many announcements. February was like way too much was going on. So as we do, I want us to just for a couple minutes talk about these two things around tables. If y'all don't know Byron, he is our minister for community and global missions. So he does all things local and global missions, which is a lot. And so we're talking about how to witness well and why we might feel some discomfort around witnessing and how to get past that and those kind of things. So in that way, talk about these two things around tables just for a few minutes. So do you feel confident witnessing or sharing the gospel to people around you, and why or why not? Is that something that you get kind of heartburn if you're like, oh, I know that this is something I should do, but I feel uncomfortable, this feels like confrontational, or are you like, yeah, that is my spiritual gift and I'm rocking it? Okay, so where is your confidence level there? And then also, if there's ever been a time that you shared the gospel with somebody, how did that go? Whether that was on a missions trip or your neighbor or it went well or it didn't, just if there has ever been a time in your life where you've done that, how did that experience go for you? So those two questions, talk about those for just a couple minutes and then we will circle back up. Okay? Very good. Okay, y'all. So we're going to circle back to those questions eventually, but hopefully that at least got you thinking about our topic for tonight. But so I know I already introduced Byron, but yes, another round of applause.
Golf clap.
Golf. So there's a few reasons why I wanted Byron to come tonight. So like I said, Byron is our minister for community and global missions, and he is the perfect person for that. Also, working with Byron every day is a joy. It is also exceptionally convicting because Byron is very good at constantly sharing the gospel and evangelism. And I
sometimes that's a perception too. I just want to add that I'm not always out there.
No, but we'll hear stories or you know these things happen, and I'm like, I should be doing that too. You know, it's not. It, I don't know if it comes naturally or we're going to unpack some of that, but. I was just telling Blaze, I was like, Byron is such a good Christian. Like, it just, it is convicting in a good way. And so he is the best possible person to talk
about
this.
It's a little unfair when my job is literally to evangelize right. and make disciples.
That is true.
It's a little unfair. I just got to say that. I kind of have to. I'm like,
it's in your job description.
It's in my...
Yeah, you get reviewed on that. I don't necessarily get reviewed on that. But so we're going to unpack some of these things because, like I said, Byron is good at these things. And this might sound bad for me to say this. Evangelism has never been one of my strongest suits. I know I'm in full-time ministry, but the idea of like classic evangelism, what we think of, or even the spiritual gift of evangelism, is always something that I've struggled to do. It's never been something that has just come naturally to me. I know it's something I should do. It's something I need to engage in more, and I'm trying to do that. However, it is always something that I'm needing to push myself to do. And so have y'all ever felt that way? Like, I know that this is something that I should do, however, and you're kind of pushing yourself up the hill when it comes to witnessing and sharing the gospel. Okay, so I'm not the only one. But all that to say, so there is some discomfort that we can feel around what in theory, we feel like we're told in Scripture that we ought to be doing, right? And so even that alone can make us feel bad. Why do I feel uncomfortable doing something that I know God has called me to do, right? So we're going to unpack all of that. But just to get us started, so Byron, why do you think that we have that kind of discomfort around witnessing and sharing the gospel? Like, we know it's important, but it can be really hard to do or feel uncomfortable to do. Why do you think that is? Why do we have that discomfort around sharing the gospel?
I have discomfort, butterflies in my stomach when I'm about to go witness. So just I'm human as
well.
So
we shouldn't wait to have that.
There's
go away.
I mean, really, what it comes down to is having a conversation, right? And that's what makes us nervous. I once heard that people would rather die before speaking in public, or you know, like on a survey, I'm scared of spiders, snakes. Death, speaking in public, is number one. And so, you know, having a conversation for most people is probably, that's not where I want to be. I used to be shy. I used to not want to speak to people. I used to not raise my hand in class. And when God got a hold of me and he put me around other people that were bold in their faith, and then I came back to my parents' church, they were like, who are you? You're not the same person. You know, and I'm not saying that needs to happen to you, but that happened to me. God got me out of my shell because I went along with people who were bold, like lions. And all of a sudden I realized, for instance, remember the first time I went out to witness, right after I had just a life-changing experience in my life. I was in college, and I remember telling my friend, I don't know how to witness, but I've got to go. And I felt this overwhelming need to get out there. And I went to the movie theater. It was an outdoor movie. You know, it wasn't like a mall movie theater. It had its own building. I was outside the movie theater just waiting for crowds of kids to gather around. And I didn't know what to say. I literally read a gospel tract on the front and back to them. And they listened. Mm. I was in tears. Yeah. And I was like, this is what I was made for. Mm. And I don't know. I'm not saying that's what evangelism has to be, but man, God, he pushed me out there. And I just was like, and of course, my friend joined me when I called earlier, and I was just weeping in front of him going, I don't know what I'm going to stop crying. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. And the rest is history. I mean, I was leading teams to go witness, and I didn't know what I was doing. I was just like, let's just go. And I mean, I was just like, I've learned a lot since then. I mean, that was nearly 30 years ago. No, I'm 41. That was 25 years ago. And it's been amazing to see, to grow just from what I think evangelism might be or witnessing might be to what it needs to be. So
yeah.
I think part of our fear is we are examples of what witnessing and evangelism is. What are our examples, and what makes you afraid of that? Witnessing to a friend, I think that's one of the other questions, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
Why are we so afraid to witness to a friend or to say what needs to be said?
Yeah, it feels like it's harder talking to someone you know sometimes. Yeah,
it's hard for me. Yeah. When I worked at Bank of America before this job, I was at Bank of America, and I was a relationship banker. I had to be jovial and outgoing, you know, and I see myself as an introvert, but I've had to force myself out of that. I've taken those personality tests, and it's gone all from one end to the other over the years. Who knows how I actually recharge or whatever. Who knows if I'm actually an introvert or not. I don't know anymore. But what was I going with that? So at the bank, I felt like I should have been more of a witness to my coworkers. And I'm always so hard on myself, you know. And I was telling her, I have the tale of two bankers. I was a banker for a while, and I feel like I wasn't that good of a witness. I should have been more. And then I had a friend who would start lunchtime Bible studies with her banking friends. And I'm like, man, why didn't I do that? Yeah. Of course, we all had different break times, too. So I had lots of excuses. But I think we're hard on ourselves, too.
Yeah.
And maybe we misinterpret what witnessing and evangelism is.
Yeah. Yeah, because that's what we've talked about this too, you and I. Maybe we've been taught poorly about witnessing, or we've only seen like one way to do it, that it always needs to look the certain way, whether that's like a track, right? Or, and even among our staff, like we learned the three circles, right? That's one, and that's a good way to understand the gospel.
But I hardly ever get a chance to use that.
Right. Okay, so that makes me feel better too. So, you know, do we need to have what feels like a stump speech, or does it always need to look the way that we've been taught, or have we been taught maybe not a very robust way to evangelize?
So I think it's good to have a lot of questions. When I train someone to evangelize or witness or have conversation, I like to say have meaningful conversations that lead to Christ. I want to ask as many questions and hear them talk as much as I possibly can. I want to learn more about them than I knew 5 minutes ago. I want to know where they've been, what they believe, what they don't believe. I want to know what makes them angry. What's the most important thing to them? I want to know if they're near or far from God. I want to know if do they believe in prayer? Do they believe that Jesus can do anything at all?
Yeah.
And the more questions I can ask in a conversation, the better.
Yeah.
And you probably haven't learned a lot of evangelism stump speeches like that. But my advice to you, and I'll give you as many questions as I have under my belt, but learn how to ask questions or questions that come back. So even when they have an objection and say, well, I don't believe the Bible is true, you have a question to follow that up with. Mm-hmm. Not a nice, neat answer. Jesus most often answered every hard thing or things they were trying to trap him with. He always answered with a question.
Mm, yeah, that's good. That's what, because it's not that apologetics are, you know, those kinds of arguments that we can form in our heads. It's not that those are, that they have no place. It's not where I like to hang out, right? But that's what we've been taught, that evangelism probably looks like knowing your argument and delivering it well, or, like you said, talking on a...
No one's ever been argued into the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah, that's good. But, so then, now I'm totally throwing you a curveball here. So why do you think that's how we've been taught to witness? I'm sorry if that was not in what I sent you. But why do you think that's the approach that we've been given for so long?
You know, some of the people that have come up with different evangelism speeches, evangelism explosion, you were to die today, would you go to heaven, or what would you say to God to let you into heaven, I think is the question. It's an okay question, but you're going to hit somebody square in the middle of the eyes with that the first thing right out of the gate? I mean, really? I mean, you know, I think sometimes these evangelism speeches or methods, they're not realistic.
Yeah.
I do some of them. Sometimes I know I'm only going to have a very short time with somebody. I won't ask him that one, that evangelism explosion one. I'll typically ask him a different one. I'll say, well, are you near or far from God? Where are you? Mm. And a question that helps me know more about where they are, actually, spiritually. They might say, I don't believe in God at all. Well, that helps me. I know where they are. Or they might say, I'm far from God, but that also helps me. I know where I can go from there. What was your question again?
Oh, no, why have we been taught?
So I think we've been taught by preachers and these evangelists that for them that works for them, or they think it does. You know what I mean? Like it.
I think they think it does might be. Yeah.
Let me give you an example. The first time I went door to door was with this guy who was very legalistic. He wrote a book on repentance. When I say a book, he wrote a book on it. Now, it's the first time I ever learned what repentance was. Kudos to him. I mean, I'm thankful for that. But door to door, he would say things that probably were very shocking and very, I don't know, it would cause you to want to close your door. You know what I'm saying? Like, now, I've also gone door to door with people who I've learned from. Like, for instance, when I go door to door, this is what I say, and this is what I've learned from the latter. I say, I'm in your neighborhood because our church loves your neighborhood. Mm-hmm. We don't know you, but we're here to pray for you. We want to know what God can do in your family's life. Can we pray a blessing over your family? Mm. And that's how we start the conversation.
Yeah.
And it almost always goes well. I mean, on the south side, almost always goes well. You start going north, I've had doors slam in my face. But
that's a whole nother can of worms.
That's a whole nother can of worms.
I would love to go down that road. That's awesome.
I've had people in the south invite me under the porch for a Bible study right away. Not so in other areas. I don't know. There's a whole nother thing to that. But is that the only way? Is door-to-door the only way? Mm-hmm. Is confronting people on the street the only way? Which I am taking Officer Rollo, who used to guard the door out here, and another young man, Kennedy, in the office. We go downtown and just try to find random people to talk to, just because I'm trying to give them practice, you know? I'm not saying that's the only way. I kind of think it's fun, but that's just me. Now, it's not fun when you get somebody who, well, is a strange situation, and they say some strange things, and you can't get to the point. But other than that, it's usually pretty fun. I think, though, we've been taught by people who, now, I first learned from, you know, certain people online and learned how they witness, and I even tried open-air preaching one time. Not that I, and of course, my mentors would say, wow, you sounded very loving up there, because they usually didn't, you know. And I was like, well, aren't I supposed to? I'm not supposed to be sounding, you know. Because my heart was just going out to people. I mean, I'm like weeping while I'm like screaming out to the crowd, you know. Yeah. I don't know. I think we learn, the people we learn from helps. Mm-hmm. And we have to be a witness the way Christ has made us. We're all different parts of the body.
Yeah.
And we all have different gifts that he's given us. I don't think evangelism is a gift. I think he's told us to go and become fishers of men and women.
Yeah.
And he says, you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Almost like that's what you become, right? Now we need to ask, what does a witness mean, being a witness mean? I think that's the next question.
Yeah.
But then the only command we really have is go and make disciples. For years, I didn't do that. And so is just evangelizing and not making disciples, have you gone far enough? I don't think so.
Yeah.
Catch and release is not what he called us to do. And I've learned that over the years as well.
Yeah. So, and that's really good. Because have y'all, that picture of you asking that question, going door to door, have y'all ever heard that instruction when it comes to witnessing and sharing your faith. Look, our church really loves you, and we want to support what God is doing in your family. You know, that is not what I was taught, going door to door. You know, that I think that would have changed the way I think about that kind of evangelism. That is a totally different approach than.
And the only thing I teach people when I teach that method is really what you're doing. You're offering prayer. You're listening. I always say, listen for their names. Listen for the needs. Don't be thinking what you're going to say. You practice listening.
Yeah.
And you pray. You really pray for them. Now, that's the hard part. I think learning how to really pray for people is the hard part.
Yeah.
And even when they say no, it's not really a no.
Mm-hmm.
Then you can share something God's done in your life, probably. So
yeah.
I'll share that story if that opportunity comes up later.
Yeah. No, that's, you know, because part of, this is what we're talking about here, part of witnessing in the way that we've traditionally been taught feels very confrontational or aggressive, right? And I always think, if I were in that person's shoes, I would really not want me to come and talk to me, right?
Yep.
That in the way that I've thought about evangelism in the past, I would not want some stranger to come and approach me like that, right? Because it feels aggressive or at the very least just kind of a lot, right? But it feels like you're saying it doesn't have to be that way,
no.
Right? There's a softer or more relational way to go about this.
Christ didn't know. He didn't usually come in guns blazing.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean,
yeah.
He was having a meal with him. He was, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And like we said, I don't know why this is the case, and y'all might have experienced this too. When I'm on if y'all have ever gone on like an overseas missions trip, or even just a trip in the States, but to somewhere that you've never lived or you're probably never going to go back to, if you've ever done that, for some reason, it's easier to feel bold to share the gospel or to feel bold in sharing your faith in another country or in a people group that you're probably not going to see again, right? Because the stakes are lower, right? You don't have to maintain a friendship if that conversation goes poorly, right? But why do you think that is, that we feel more bold when we're around people that we're never going to see again instead of with our neighbors or people we know? It's a lot harder to feel bold to share the gospel, right? Like, I was just with some old friends that I grew up with this weekend, one of which in particular is just lost, right? Is just wrestling with a lot of stuff. But I've known her for 25 years, right? For something about that makes it a lot harder for me to bring up the conversation that I probably need to bring up, right? I don't know. Do you have thoughts on that? Why that's so much harder?
I struggle to be a good witness to my neighbors, direct neighbors. I'm in a cul-de-sac, and now they've asked me to do a funeral for their family.
Wow.
They didn't have a church pastor to ask, and they've asked me spiritual questions before. Sometimes I think I'm too busy for my neighbors.
Mm.
That's one of my main problems. Doing the ministry. I'm over here with a, you know, refugee family, or I'm over here with a, you know, kids from the East Side playing basketball in the gym right now, but I don't have time for my neighbors.
Yeah.
And that's convicting for me. I know I can do better. Sometimes they're better neighbors than I am to them. I just came back from Uganda. And it was amazing. It renewed my faith in what God can do. Not through me, through his people. And I know the situation is different there. The soil of the good soil, so to speak, and the seeds sown of the gospels may be different there. But we train 97 Christians to go and make disciples. Not just be witnesses, but make disciples. And I think that was one of the main differences.
Mm-hmm.
Where we train them with this DNA, not something else.
Yeah.
I was never trained that way growing up. I don't know about you. And so when we trained these 97 people, we went out and tried to seek out people who would listen to the gospel. And we taught them to draw the gospel on the ground with a stick in the dirt. And they loved it. And people received it. And I mean, 647 heard the gospel. Yeah. This is 5 days, 4 days, really.
That's awesome.
128 made professions. 83 got baptized. 17 small groups were started.
That's awesome.
And I never believe, I've heard these numbers years and years, year after year. And I've always kind of just not really believed them. And when I was there and I saw it, I mean, like, wow. And then they send me reports. Like, they keep sending me texts, the churches do. And they're saying, we gathered all the people together and we taught them to be disciple makers too. And we've started more groups with them.
Yeah.
And it just keeps going. And I'm like, this is amazing.
Yeah.
You know? And then I come back here and have this crisis of faith realizing, why am I not doing this all the time here?
Mm.
And why am I not telling my neighbor about these things and helping them to do that? Why? What?
Yeah.
What is the holdup? Why am I not doing it? And it I'm having a crisis of faith after that mission trip, realizing that I'm like a hypocrite here. You know, it almost seems that way. You know, they're still hard at work. I left them here in Uganda, and they're still going. They're going back to all those house groups, and they're teaching them more Bible stories and.
Yeah.
And sharing the faith almost every day, and it's just like, wow.
Yeah.
And I think it should be a joy, not a burden, not a labor, laborious thing. And
yeah.
But I think sometimes we get lost in the week to week. We have our busy jobs. They have nothing but Jesus.
Mm.
And each other. And we have so much.
Yeah.
And I think often we try to do things alone as well.
Mm-hmm.
They're doing this together. We try to witness alone half the time.
Yeah.
We try to be a witness to our friends alone. That's not the way it was meant to be.
Mm-hmm.
There's joy in serving with one another, you know. There's joy in... Like if I go to try to witness alone, I'm usually afraid. I'm not bold. I end up not saying anything of worth. But when I'm with somebody else, and I know that's why we came, to at least pray for them. We came to at least pray for this family. That's what we're going to do. We're at least going to do that. Yeah. I follow through.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm bold to do it. So I think part of our problem is we operate alone so much.
Yeah.
And we're not of one accord. We're not of one spirit.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's, you know, if y'all have ever gone on a trip like that, right, where you've seen the movement of the Spirit, and then I think we've all asked that question at one point or another, right? Why? And it's, you know, we've all had a mountaintop experience that won't last forever, right? But it's the, you know, we're teaching and expecting, you know, somebody in a foreign country to do this kind of work of discipleship, and then we come back and we're like, well, but there's reasons why I can't do that, right? Even though we just taught you how to do it. And it's, that is not just you, but it's convicting that, you know, it's encouraging to me that you wrestle with the same questions. But one thing that I ask this question a lot of, how can I be more bold in my witness without, you know, sometimes when I think of the folks that are, you know, classically bold in their witness, I'm like, you might as well wear a tinfoil hat. And like, it doesn't sound... like something appealing, right? Or it turns into that more confrontational or aggressive, or we're just kind of standing on the street corner talking into the air, right? How can we become more bold without kind of going in that direction? How do we do this faithfully, I guess is really what I'm asking.
It goes with the last thing I said. I surround myself with others that are just desiring to be a witness and make disciples too.
Yeah.
And I don't do it enough still. I have these. There's this group of guys and gals that meet on the east side on Wednesday mornings. And I've been going to the gym on Wednesday mornings, and I haven't been going to their group. But, man, when I go to their group, they're all about making disciples and witnessing. And it just fires me up. And I go with them, and we go together, and it emboldens me.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think we have a team. I don't think we have people around us that will go too. And it's like when Officer Rolo and Kennedy wanted to go learn to witness, I was like, let's go, because they would just
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I wasn't going without them. Or when I was going door to door a lot with an older man in the church, and this other lady, she goes, she's actually one of the Ugandan team members. She's not Ugandan. She's a Ugandan mission team member. she might want to be Ugandan. I don't know. It was only three of us, but we went together.
Yeah.
And we made a habit of finding a fishing hole, finding a place to go witness. And we invested in one neighborhood for 2.5, 3 years. Mm. Knocked on the same doors for 3 years. And that was our fishing hole.
Yeah.
And I don't know. I'm not saying that's the only way it has to be.
Yeah. Yeah.
Again, it was my job, so I was like, we have to do this. Like, look, yeah, we have to make a habit of this, you know? But when we come to Christ, we're a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, 21, right? We're also an ambassador for Christ. It's two sides of the same coin. Those are inseparable. We're not one with not the other. We're an ambassador for Christ, and we're a new creation. And to be an ambassador means we're representing him wherever we go. It's cliche, but, you know, we're sometimes the only Jesus people will see. The First Presbyterian's slogan is, we exist to make Christ visible. Mm. You know? It's like, yeah, that's why I exist. I want to make Christ visible to the world.
Yeah.
Whatever that looks like, you know? And it's... what was your question again?
Oh, no, you're good. How do we do that? How do we become more bold without...
To be more bold...
Without taking that left turn into kind of weird...
You don't have to hold the bullhorn, right? I mean,
exactly. That's.
I haven't used the bullhorn. I just yelled at the top of my lungs. But there was this one fun time. It was at a Halloween festival, fall festival. I had my friend lay under a sheet and act like he was a dead guy. And I gathered a crowd. And then I just used that, God is patient with you, not wanting any of you to perish, but all to come to repentance. And just basically repeating that phrase over and over again and talking about how life is short and we don't know what, and do you know what happens after you die? Mm. Just, you know, that kind of appeal. I've also been in a Christmas parade where I yelled out to the people in the stands, you know. Welcome, come in.
Hey, come in.
I yelled out to people in the stands. I said, who wants to take the good person test? I'll give you $20 if you pass the test, and you can prove you're a good person. I'll give you $20. And so I end up talking to the whole crowd. Right? And I go through some of the Ten Commandments. Have you lied or stolen or done these things in your life? And I've used that as a platform, and everybody listens, but I'm talking to one person, right? And I've been able to teach that way. And at the end, of course, you know, I say, look, this is grace. This is God's grace to you. Mm. You don't deserve this $20. Mm. But just like salvation, I'm going to give you this $20 anyway, because you're not good. God is, and his grace is sufficient for you.
Yeah.
You know? And I've done those things,
yeah,
and I've been bold somehow, but it's because I was with a team.
Yeah.
How do we do that in our daily life? Well, I think we have to look to the right and left of us and go, who is with me?
Yeah.
Can they help me talk to my coworker? I can't. I'm too shy, but maybe they can talk to him. Or maybe I can have dinner, and maybe just by blessing the food, something, maybe a conversation will come up. I don't know.
Yeah.
And I need to be more bold with my neighbors. Mm-hmm. And I honestly think I'd be more bold if one of y'all came over and said, hey, let's go have a cookout with my neighbors. And I'm just saying, I think if we would help each other on our own turf and on our jobs and on where we live, I think we'd be more bold.
Yeah.
But we're not helping each other. We're expecting, we're on a guilt trip because we're not doing enough, right? But everybody's feeling guilty and nobody's doing anything. And that's not what Christ wants.
Yeah.
He wants us to show others who he is, even if it's just with a prayer. Mm-hmm. Like I was saying earlier, asking your friend who you say you should have said something to, you could have said, hey, can I just pray for you?
Yeah.
Can you tell me what's going on in your life? I really just want to pray for you.
Yeah.
And if they don't want prayer, fine. You tried, but most people will take prayer. I've had atheists let me pray for them.
Yeah.
And so it's, I would say to be bold, to start praying for people right then and there and see what happens, you know?
Yeah. No, that's
what miracle can God do in your life? Let's pray for it right now.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, and that's what you talked about, the guilt that we feel, and that can become a cycle, right? Danny Painter one time, I forget what the actual conversation, it was about parents feeling bad about not doing a family discipleship time, right? Mm-hmm. And he was on a Sunday morning, and he was saying, it's almost like starting to do that thing means admitting that you hadn't been doing it all along, and we don't want to do that, so then we just keep not doing that thing, because starting now means admitting that I haven't always been doing this, right? And witnessing feels the same way. If we start now, then we're like, we're wrestling with the guilt of, I haven't done this well up until now.
Where the guilt trip comes from is we think, this is what it means to witness, and we don't do it. And so that notion of what we think witnessing is what leads us to that guilt.
Yeah.
Jesus said, go and make disciples and teach them everything I commanded you, right? And then he said, I'll be with you always, right?
Yeah.
And so one thing we have to change our minds about is we disciple people before they even come to Christ.
Yeah.
That doesn't happen after they come to Christ. You're teaching them what Christ commanded you before they even know who he is.
Mm.
That's how they get to know who he is. And so if you obey if you can try your best to help others get to know Jesus better, then you've done what Jesus asked you to do.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean you have to go through a whole... Now, the other thing that is killing us as a church is we've been taught someone has to pray a prayer right away, and you have to count that number right away. Jesus. And that started in like the 40s or 50s. I mean, that isn't something that is we should be... taking as gospel.
Yeah.
the gospel is that Christ came to save us. And, well, this person's going to get to know Jesus more and more as you tell them more and more.
Yeah.
Not as they pray a prayer written on the back of this book right here, you know, and you pray this, well, congratulations, you're now going to heaven. You know, that's not the goal. I mean, yeah, you want them to go to heaven. The goal is, do they know Jesus better in the next 5 minutes than they knew him before?
Yeah.
Do you know them better than you knew them before? Yeah. Were you able to spill your guts and pray for them, you know, and be vulnerable with them? And so being a witness is simply opening your mouth to share some truth about Jesus or showing that you care enough to pray for them. That's being a witness.
Yeah. Yeah.
Showing that you belong to Jesus at all, that's being a witness.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
Yeah.
We're too hard on ourselves, and we don't know what's asked of us. What's asked of us is to actually help others know Jesus better.
Yeah.
What does that mean for you in your workplace or where you live, you know?
Yeah.
Start with a prayer. That's the easiest thing oftentimes. Yeah. Or write them a note and say you're praying for them if you're not willing to pray for them in person. Mm-hmm. Or like this Afghan family, I don't even know how to talk to them because I don't have their language, but I gave them a booklet and said, I hope you'll read this, you know? And I showed them the love of Christ by giving them some donations the church had gathered.
Yeah.
Well, it turns out he read the thing, and he said he wanted to come to church. I was a witness.
Yeah.
I never said a thing that apparently made a difference, you know? But God did.
Yeah.
Anyway.
First, there's a few things there, right? That, it does not have to look the same for everybody, right? Well, first of all, because that would be nuts and kind of poor training because all of us are in different circles and spheres of life, right? So therefore, having a formula that we go into it with kind of feels ill-advised from the get-go, right? Yeah. But so, like you said, we're too hard on ourselves because we have this, well, I'm not doing this image of what witnessing is. However, now we can go too far the other way and say, like, you know, there's all these reasons why I'm not sharing the gospel like I should be. But first of all, witnessing doesn't have to look the same for everybody. Right. And something, 1% is more than 0%, right? So doing anything is more than, you know, is a step forward in the right direction, right? Yeah. Hopefully that feels like a relief to hear that. I know that's a weight that I've carried before of I'm not doing the thing that I've been taught, you know, by somebody to do.
Yeah.
Do I not care about people knowing Jesus? You know, and those are the kind of questions. Why do I not care enough about this, right? And that's not so much the thing.
I'm hard on myself. I mean, yeah. I'm being hard on myself right now because I'm not doing the same thing I was doing in Uganda. I'm my worst critic. But I was praying with some other pastors. I prayed with other pastors on Tuesday morning. This brother, out of the blue, said, "Brother, don't be hard on yourself. Forgive yourself." He didn't know what I was. I didn't tell him about anything. But he knew that I needed to just get over that, and that Jesus is already happy with me, you know?
No, that's good. One more question, then we're going to take some time for Q&A. What are some things that we should keep in mind while we're sharing our faith? We don't want to be, you know, abrasive or those kind of things, but what things should we keep in mind as far as, like, cultural intelligence and humility and those kinds of things? When we're going out to do this work so that we can save ourselves at least a little bit of the...
A little bit of pain?
The pain.
So I watched a helpful video that I learned something new recently. It's on Right Now Media. I have it on my Facebook page, the Community Missions page. It said some things are good news and some things are not good news. Not talking about heaven and hell. Yes, hell is bad news. Yes, but some things are actually bad news, the things we say. Like when you say, "Hey, do you want to become a Christian?" or "Hey, I'm out here evangelizing. Do you know Jesus yet?" Sometimes the things we say are not going to sound like good news to people. When I was taking one of the guys out in the street earlier this week, he's like, "Hey, we're out evangelizing." I'm like, "Oh,
that's bad news.
Why did you start with that?"
Yeah.
I hope we're not doing that. Okay, maybe we are doing that. Okay. So some things are not good news. We need to, well, also, we have cultural barriers, okay? How many cultures do you think are in San Antonio?
Hundreds.
Can you give yeah. give us an idea, Laura? So,
yeah, it could go on and on, right? Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? Your neighbor could be from anywhere. You need to learn about your neighbor's culture. They need to learn about yours too, but you need to learn about theirs first, honestly. The way you start a conversation is going to be bad news, chances are. If you're trying to witness to them saying, "Hey, do you want to come to my church or become a Christian or read this Bible?" they may hear that as, "You want me to convert to your religion?" Or those are all bad news to them.
Yeah, they're buzzwords, right? I guess that's what we're saying. The word convert or, yeah. The spirit behind those things is wonderful, right? But there's these words that just feel, history has been abrasive.
When I'm talking to a Muslim, to those things. I'm not going to straight up ask them to become a Christian. Or if they're Indian and they're Hindu, they may be like, "Okay, sure, I'll add that to the rest."
Yeah.
You know, but they're not. It's, you need to learn, listen and learn before you say or pray even anything for them.
Yeah.
And I don't think we do enough of that.
Yeah.
And so to save some pain, learn who your audience is, listen, and ask more questions, like I said at first. And if any of you want any advice, or you want me to go along and talk to your neighbor who is from different culture, please, I'll help. I don't know what I'm doing either, but we'll go together, and we'll ask questions, and we'll learn together, you know? I might know the right questions to ask. Who knows? The Holy Spirit might give me the right questions to ask, but if we don't learn who we're talking to, it's kind of like, this is even an example of American students at a university. I'm not even talking about foreign ones. But I remember this open-air preacher at a college I was going to. And he was preaching to people that were American, not foreign. But the things he was saying, I mean, almost just anger, hate coming out of his mouth, calling people homosexuals and calling them, calling out everybody's sin, calling them...
saying these buzzwords, right? These
promiscuous,
things.
He was just like calling them all. I'm like, seriously?
Yeah.
You know, how do you expect people to come to Christ if you're I mean, they are condemned, but they can learn that through the Holy Spirit, not through your words.
Yeah.
You know, it's kind of like the Ugandan family we witnessed to the whole week. I shared a story about Jesus said, "Come, I'll make you fishers of men. Leave everything and follow me." Follow me, following Christ, those are good. That is something you should start with.
Yeah.
I want you to follow Christ as I follow him. I want you to know him as I know him.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Jesus said eternal life is this, that they would know you, the one true God, and the Son who he has sent. John 17. And that's what we want people to do.
Yeah.
And if we say, oh, would you just convert to my religion? That's not good news. Now, when we said that to that Ugandan family, the Holy Spirit spoke to them. We didn't. The Holy Spirit said to them, they said, well, we have an alcohol business. I think God's telling us we have to stop that and follow him. We can't keep helping all these men here to throw their lives away. So you know, we have to let God speak.
Yeah.
But he'll never get a chance to speak through us anyway if we start with words that either don't translate or repel them from the start.
Yeah. No, that's good. Okay, so I know Byron's given us a lot to think about, but... are you willing to take some questions?
Sure.
Before we go, David has a microphone so that later on the podcast people will hear the question. Any questions for Byron as we're thinking about all this? Yeah. That's okay.
Can you define the word evangelism?
Do you know IT companies use the word evangelism? They have an evangelism really? Specialist. Google does. Microsoft does. Probably every IT place does. Well, biblically, the word you're taking the message, you're bringing the message.
Yeah.
Those who bring the good news. It's kind of like that verse that says, beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news, tidings of the good news. I think that's the same word in that passage.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, I think what people hear when we say evangelism is not at all that. What would you say people hear when the word evangelism is used? Mm. I mean, it even makes me cringe a little bit. I've kind of wanted them to take it out of my title, honestly, at the church. So.
Yeah.
Honestly.
Yeah. There's a picture in our heads that's not necessarily kind, right? Or not necessarily what we would like. When it comes to evangelism, but I like that, the bringing the message, delivering the message.
The good news,
yeah, so. That's good. Yeah, Laura.
He knew.
It's like,
he knew.
I sensed this.
So I have 50 questions, but I'll
pick one. Send me a couple emails, not one. That'd be a lot in one email.
I'll just text
you. Oh.
So one of my questions is, living in the American culture where we're at right now, I at least feel like part of what keeps me from evangelism is feeling like I need to apologize for the American church, I guess.
Yeah.
Or for all these things that we just talked about, right? I'm not like those other guys.
Like I was saying earlier to you, I spoke with a barista today who came out of a Christian cult, and now his parents are divorced, and to
Yeah.
Yeah.
They
yeah.
know about God, but they didn't know a good God. And they know about Jesus, but they don't know the Jesus that came to save them because he loves them.
Yeah, yeah. They've never heard the or seen Christ the way we know him. Yeah. I think we do have to apologize. I don't know how we do that in a tactful way. For instance, we have a team that goes out to Jemez, New Mexico. Think of the atrocities we've done to the Native Americans over the Christians.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not talking government, Christians. Shaving kids' heads, forcing them to write with the right hand. Almost Nazi-like.
Mm-hmm.
You got to be a good little American, not a Native American anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Or Indian, as they call them, you know. I don't know. We almost have to. I'm not sure we can undo all the horrible things the church or people have muddied up the robes of Christ. They've dragged his white robes through the mud. They have. Cults. Oh. There was a time I would go door to door, and I literally opened with this line. I'm not a Jehovah's Witness, I'm not a Mormon, and I don't want your money. That's how I opened every door.
Yeah.
And then I ran into a whole street of Jehovah's Witnesses. They all lived in one place. Let's just say I learned how to talk to Jehovah's Witnesses in that week.
That's awesome.
Huh. Yeah, right.
They can't do this time.
Oh, my goodness. Apologetics, I have learned a different kind of apology. You know, all we can do is be that true picture of Christ to those people, as you have, we're trying to do with that barista, I'm sure. And apologize. Maybe you should say, you know what? I'm sorry that Christian cult failed you and your family. It had nothing to do with the true Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, I'm sure somebody who's been touched in the wrong way by a priest or a pastor somewhere would say the same thing.
Yeah.
How can you apologize for such atrocities? It makes it harder to be a witness.
Yeah.
I still don't think it should stop us.
Yeah.
When you encounter those angry, hurt people, you try to be the best picture of Christ's love as you possibly can.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't force anything on them, that's for sure.
Yeah.
You share some wonderful scriptures that have helped you and you pray for them. And if they want to meet with you again, meet with them again, you know. But
yeah.
All I can say is you would give them the love of Christ and give them hope before you leave them as best you can.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah. Because that's what, when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, right? Gentleness is in that list.
Yeah.
Right. And we can unpack all of those things. Patience is in that list. Right. And so employing those things while you're out witnessing, witnessing doesn't feel gentle. It feels, you know, confront. Yeah.
You're either a shark or you're a dolphin. don't be the shark.
Yeah.
Don't bite people's heads off. Yeah.
But that's what, you know, if we can learn to employ patience in the process of evangelism, but also gentleness, regardless of someone's story, you know, that's, a lot of people have not felt gentleness from the church, even though, like we say, that's fruit of the Spirit, right?
Yeah.
But I think that's what's frustrating, is that's not going to happen in one encounter, and that's okay.
But if you did run into somebody like that, God's obviously run you into them for a reason, to hopefully undo any damage. Well, maybe not undo, but start the journey towards undoing the damage that's been done. Hopefully. Yeah.
But that's a good question, because that is a prevalent thing, right, for folks to experience church hurt and then walk away, right?
Mm.
Any other questions or things that have come up? Yeah, Angel.
Angel, he's already he takes the message where he goes.
It's
Yeah.
Wow.
That's a really good question.
Wow. That same video series I was watching in Right Now Media addressed that. If the gospel doesn't first, if we don't realize the gospel is first for us and realize that he already loves us and he already approves of us, there's nothing we can do to earn it. If we don't realize God's grace is sufficient for us, how can we share that with someone else? There's a young lady on one of our on our Afghan ministry team. My leader realized she's new to the church. She comes from the Catholic Church, and the leader realized she needed to be discipled, and she didn't really understand grace yet. She came out of that more works-based faith, and so that leader started discipling her more. Because as she was ministering to these other kids and neighbors, she realized she's saying some things that don't quite line up with the grace that comes from Christ. And I often sing the gospel to myself all the time. There's this really, is it Sovereign Grace Music?
Mm-hmm.
They do some really good things. They had a little song. Holy God in love became perfect man to take my blame. On the cross he took my sin. By his death I live again. I don't know. Yeah. Just little things that remind me of God's grace and God's gospel. And I have to remember the gospel is for me first.
Yeah.
And you're right. For years I even felt guilt about not sharing the gospel. And I don't even think I was, I don't know. I don't know if I had a true life-changing experience. I remember growing up, I was, 16, 17, and going through witnessing classes. Share your faith without fear. And just going, I don't know if I had a testimony or a faith to share at that time. Maybe I did. Maybe it was just hadn't experienced God yet.
Yeah.
But you're right. It wasn't till I dealt with God and he dealt with me. And in that moment, I realized I needed Christ more than anything. And he just said, Byron, have faith like a child that I'll change you.
Yeah.
And I'll help you to tell others about me. I mean, I heard his voice clear. It was almost like a life-changing experience, but also a calling at the same time. And
yeah.
That was when you came in late. I said earlier that was the same day I told my friend I'm going to witness to people. I don't know how, but I'm going. I have to go. And it's like he just put it in me. And I think when we fully realize the love of Christ has for us, then there is no stopping us.
Yeah, that's good.
But he already loves us. Like I explained to a guy on the street the other day, he said, maybe I can do enough good works, I'll get to heaven and be with my uncle who went there too. I said, but wait, Christ came and did all the works for us. You know, it's not that we have to do enough good works. He was good enough.
Yeah.
And I don't do good. I'm not talking to you because I want to get to heaven. I'm talking to you because he was so good to me.
Yeah.
And he saved me. And I, you know. The love of Christ compels us.
Yeah.
And yeah. So it's, yeah, Angel. When he gets a hold of us and changes us in such a way, and it's not one time. This is every day a renewing of Christ going, don't you know I love you?
Mm-hmm.
You're my child. You're my son. You're my daughter. And out of that overflow going, others need to know this.
Yeah.
Who is it? You know, and it's out of an overflow.
Yeah.
Of what he's done for you. And not knowledge, experience with God.
Yeah.
Not having all of the answers, but having the answer and knowing that Christ loves me. And he died for me and rose again.
Yeah.
And if you just believe that, just confess that he's Lord, and you can be his child too.
Yeah.
There was a homeless man on the street. His name was John, oddly enough. And his he had only read the Gospel of John, he said. And he said he was cleaning a pastor's office. I guess the pastor offered to pay for his lunch or something. And he just looked at all the books and told the pastor, he's like, I don't know anything. I wish I knew more. And he was telling me this too. And I just said, John, you've read the Gospel of John, haven't you? Share that.
Yeah.
Share that with somebody. Of course, I met him on the street. I was taking the youth around to see ministries and do ministry last spring break, and John was there. He had a guitar. He had a clean white shirt on. He's still homeless. The dude is so much closer to Jesus. He said he saved up money, bought a guitar. He's learning praise songs. I mean, share what you know.
Yeah.
And that's what Jesus said. Teach others what I've taught you. Teach them about me, he said.
Yeah.
You know, there was a few moments at the bus stop when we were trying to talk to people, and they didn't even seem very receptive, but I just started sharing a random Bible story. I didn't share the gospel story. I shared, like, Jesus calming the storm. I don't know why. It's my favorite story. I have a painting of it on my wall.
That's cool.
I don't know what they did with it, but I just said, you know, do you believe Jesus can do that, you know? Do you believe he can calm the storm? That he's more than just a man? I don't know. I think if we can share something about Jesus, no matter what it is,
yeah,
a bit of truth, that's, God can do a lot with a small seed, right?
Yeah, that's good. That's really good. Any other questions or thoughts? Hopefully this is a little bit convicting, but mainly encouraging as we try to continue doing what we've been called to do, right? Because like you said, we've misunderstood maybe the command to witness. Jesus says, show other people who I am, right? And there's all kinds of ways to do that. And so hopefully this is encouraging that if this isn't something that you feel strong in, first of all, that's okay. But it's still worth doing, right? It's still worth thinking about. And we'll continue working with Byron. Maybe we'll all go out together sometime. Or we'll, like you said, if we need community, maybe we need to all, engage in something like that together.
I think I can get to know you guys and gals on a more one-by-one, two-by-one basis, and we figure out what makes you tick and what has God called you to do specifically.
Yeah.
Or find out where God is working around you so you can actually join him in those things.
Yeah.
And then you guys can be accountable to those things. So, like, say you work at a place, and you're like, you know what? I should let this person know that I care enough about him to pray for him every day. Mm-hmm. And then you're accountable to someone else about it. I think that's part of it.
Yeah.
No guilt trip, just have you followed Christ this week? How have you done that this week? And just encouraging one another while it's still today, as it says, you know, encourage one another while the light still persists and it's still daytime and night is coming, you know, where no one can work, where no one can do those things, you know, so it's, yeah.
Yeah. That's good. Yeah, it's worth thinking about, right? And he's not like bluffing when he says he'll meet with you or he'll go out with you. That's what he's extremely good at. So if that's something that you want, something that you're like, okay, I need to figure this out or I need to talk through this more with somebody, I don't think I'm speaking incorrectly for you when I say
it. No, yeah, I mean it, yeah.
Byron really does mean that. And so any other final thoughts or questions? As we do, let's pray for each other around tables, and then we'll get on up out of here. But along with everything else that you are carrying this week, make this a point to pray for each other about, that you might find how to engage in sharing your faith in a new way or in a deeper way or whatever that might look like. Let's pray for each other, and then we will go from here. Okay. Oh, first of all, can we thank Byron before we do that? Yay, Byron. Okay. Okay, let's pray, and then we'll go.